Well, we've made it to the scariest week of the year. A week filled with horror, fear, worry, anxiety, dread. And I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about election week. Wow, this has been a long time coming. Does it seem forever? In 2 days, 2 days, we will be electing a new president. Now, I know it may take more than 2 days to count the votes. It may take weeks. Who knows? It might be even longer than that. But many are living in fear, anxiety, as we anticipate the outcome of this election. Today, I want to talk to you about conquering fear. Conquering fear. God laid this on my heart weeks ago, that we're a fearful nation right now. Now, fear comes in many forms. Maybe you don't call it fear. Maybe you call it worry or anxiety or dread or depression. But we live in a fearful time, especially in light of this election. We worry about the moral decline of our nation. Marriage is being redefined. Genders are being reassigned. Unborn babies are being killed in the womb. Drug use is being accepted and legalized. The courts are letting criminals go free. Biblical morality is being exchanged for no morals at all, no absolutes. We live in a fearful time. We worry about the economy, the high cost of living, of high cost of gasoline, groceries, the interest rates, taxes. We wonder, will we bounce back or will we continue to decline? Many people, as you know, are leaving our state because it's so expensive and so crazy. Many are fearful as to the direction of California and the nation. We worry. We worry about the open borders, where criminals from other countries can come in and spread their terror to innocent people, non-suspecting communities. We worry about the wars, huge wars going on involving Russia. We worry about the ones involving Israel. Are we nearing the end times? Is World War III just around the corner? We live in a fearful time. Speaking of the election, both candidates and both parties have been fear-mongering. You ever heard that term? Fear-mongering. Their entire campaigns have been spreading fear, slinging mud. They take turns cutting each other down, calling each other degrading names, accusing each other of being the worst candidates in history, forecasting disaster if the other party wins. They're both spreading fear about their opponents. Shame on them. This is the ugliest political season I've ever experienced. There's no peace, there's no kindness, there's no gentleness, there's no fruits of the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to name them by name, but you know who they are. She accuses him of being a Nazi, like Adolf Hitler, a dictator. She says if he becomes president, it will be the end of our freedom, maybe even the end of our nation. She is constantly spreading fear about him. But he's no better. He accuses her of being a communist. Maybe she is, maybe she isn't. He warns us that if she's elected, our nation will collapse. So each blames the other for the problems of our society. And each promises that if they're elected, they're going to turn things around. It's like the day I become president, we're going to drill, drill, drill. We're going to prosper, prosper, prosper. We're going to, like Tinkerbell, bing, and everything's going to be beautiful again. That's oversell, don't you think? A little bit. So what is the end result of all this fear-mongering? everyone is living in fear this election season. You say, well, I'm not. Well, let me tell you, you are. The polls said that they're dead even. 50% want to elect him. 50% want to elect her. How much 50 plus 50? That's 100%. So 50% are fearful that she's going to win. And 50% of the nation, the voters, are fearful he's going to win. So 50 plus 50 means 100%. Everyone's kind of worried about how this election is going to turn out. I told you it was the scariest week of the year. But I'm also worried about what will happen after the election. If she wins, he will challenge her as he did last time. He will accuse her and her party of cheating. His followers may even get violent, like they did last time. This could drag on indefinitely. This could get pretty ugly if she wins. But if he wins, the establishment will try to disqualify him. They'll do all they can to oppose him, to remove him. If he's sworn in, then the impeachments will begin. They'll call him a convicted felon. They'll find reasons to remove him. The attacks will continue as long as he's in office until he completes his term. So I don't know about you, but I'm a little fed up with all the politics and politicians. What do you think? All the mudslinging, all the fear-mongering. I can't help but pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Neither one of these two candidates is going to bring in God's kingdom. You know that. We learned last Sunday in Daniel chapter 2. I wish you were all here last Sunday. Let me review it just for a minute. We learned that God's eternal kingdom is coming someday. It's coming to earth, not just heaven, earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a strange dream, and it bothered him so much he couldn't understand what it means. So God gave Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was a great statue, a huge statue. And it's made of all these metals. The head was made of gold. The chest was made of silver. The thighs were made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. And the feet were made of a mixture of iron and clay. What God revealed to Daniel was that these metals represent the kingdoms of men through the ages. The kingdoms of men that would rule the world consecutively, beginning with Babylon, the golden head, and working towards the end of time, the feet. But the dream promises that a final kingdom is coming to replace all the earthly kingdoms. The dream shows a stone, a huge, massive stone, coming out of heaven, not up from earth, but coming out of heaven to crush and to pulverize all the statue. So it just was chaff, it says. Just wiped it out. That represents the fact that Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. He will someday return to rule the earth, and he will remove all human institutions. There will be no kingdoms of men. Just as he rules heaven, he's going to someday rule earth. The Bible says from David's throne, he's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The day is going to come when we'll finally have a king we can respect. Finally have a leader we can respect. Not only will we respect him, we'll reverence him and worship him. Come, Lord Jesus. We read at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. That should be your prayer. Come, King of Kings. Come, Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we're still living in this world. So we must vote. We must help elect candidates, presidents and governors and judges, candidates who most closely adhere to God's biblical morals. They may not be Christians, but you can tell by their policies the direction they would take your nation. Vote according to conscience. Do your part to make a difference while you're citizens of this world. The day will come when all your allegiance goes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's quite an introduction. Earlier I said the topic of the day is conquering fear. Fear. Let's talk about fear for the next few minutes. Actually, fear can be divided into two categories, can't it? There's constructive fear and destructive fear. Or you can say there's rational fear and there's irrational fear. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about. There are things we should fear, correct? It's rational that we fear getting too close to the edge of a cliff. Amen? It's right to fear swimming in shark-infested waters. That's a good fear to have. You don't want to go into shark-infested waters. So fear keeps you alive. It's natural. It's understandable to fear a hot, blazing fire. You stand back from the fire. You don't go towards it. It's natural to be afraid to buy gas at night on 40th Street in San Bernardino. Okay? You go to a different gas station at night, don't you? That's a good kind of fear. Trying to preserve your life, your safety. It's good and right to fear dangerous situations. Amen? But when we talk about conquering fear, we're not talking about those kind of fears. We're talking about the second kind of fear, the destructive fears that eat our life away. The irrational fears. These are fears that might be controlling our lives, not allowing us to do things because we're too afraid. If you don't conquer your fears will conquer you. You'll live in bondage to your fears. According to the internet, there are 530 different kinds of phobias, and the list is still growing. There are too many phobias to name, but some of the common ones, you know. As a matter of fact, let's raise your hand. How many have a fear of spiders? Okay, there you go. How many have a fear of snakes? Yeah, I know. How about a fear of flying? The pilot raises his hand. That's really an irrational fear. There's very few plane crashes compared to car crashes. You should be afraid to drive when you are afraid of flying. How many are fear of death? That's a big phobia. We don't want to die. Some have a fear of being in public social settings. I'm not even going to ask that because you're here. If you had that phobia, you'd be home watching on TV, watching on the internet. Some people don't leave their house. They're afraid to leave their house. What bondage is that? Toward the top of the list of phobias is the fear of clowns. We've all heard of claustrophobia, fear of Santa Claus. Come on, claustrophobia. Sorry, Steve. The number one fear on most lists is speaking in public. That intimidates me. What am I doing? For some, they say it's even worse than death. It's a higher fear than death, speaking in public. You know, that's why we don't stand people up and make them introduce themselves. I go to churches once in a while and they'll say, if you're a visitor at our church today, would you please stand up? And people slinkily, you know, shyly stand up and go, and then they say, where are you from? What are they going to do, speak in public? That's hard for a lot of people. Don't embarrass people. Make them stand up. Greet them one-on-one, but don't introduce them to the whole group. You know, there's some people that like that. They like to be the, you know, in the limelight, but most people are fearful of that. I learned something new this week. The number one most repeated command in the Bible is, fear not. Every time angels appear, fear not. Over and over we read that. Now in different translations it might be, do not be afraid, or do not let your heart be troubled. In one way or another, that is the most repeated command in the Bible, fear not. According to Rick Warren, you know who he is, pastor of Saddleback Church, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, he says that the command, fear not, in one form or another, occurs 365 times in the Bible. 365. Once for every day of the year. We are fearful people. And God is constantly saying, don't fear. We need to be reminded daily, do not fear. Fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. We need to be conquering our fear every day of our lives. Now, I don't know if that's accurate. 365 seems like a high number. I didn't take time to count them. But it is all over Scripture, old and new. Fear not. Let me tell you the antidote for fear. Are you ready? It's faith. Faith. When you truly trust God, you have nothing to fear. You're in His hands. The future's lined out for you. He knows your ways. He knows the days of your life. He knows what's going to be on your lips. He knows when you live and when you're going to die. He's got all under control. He's sovereign. Faith extinguishes fear. Faith overpowers fear. Faith conquers fear. Our bulletin cover illustrates this. Confronting fear with what? The antidote, faith. So, in order to help you build your faith this morning, we're going to read all 365 verses that remind you to fear not. Just kidding. That would take all day. But with the time change, we do have an extra hour. I would like to read a few of those verses, fear not verses. And we're gonna mainly stay in Isaiah 41 and 43, but I will be quoting verses from all over the Bible about fear not. So in these verses, we're commanded, do not fear, five times in just this little section in Isaiah, five times in a row, fear not, fear not, fear not. You saw it in our scripture reading. Isaiah gives us, listen now, here's your outline, three reasons we do not have to be afraid. Might want to write this down, huh? Three reasons you don't have to be fearful of this election. Three reasons you don't have to be fearful of that doctor visit. Three reasons you don't have to be fearful of life ahead of you. Number one, God is with me. Say that. God is with me. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. You're not alone. Don't be anxious. Don't anxiously look around you, wondering what's going to happen. I'm your God. I'm in charge. When the thunder rolls and the lightning flashes, where does the frightened child go? To his parents' bed. For comfort, for assurance, he needs to know that his parents are with him. He's not alone in a scary situation. Isn't it comforting to know that you're not alone, that God is with you? He will never leave us or forsake us. You know, all know Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's that fear not thing. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. God is with you through that valley, through that death, through that hardship, through that trial. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm safe under the care of the shepherd. We can conquer fear by trusting that God is always, always, always with us. We do not face our troubles alone. We have not only God with us, but God in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Everywhere you go, God is with you. God is in you. Knowing that truth builds our faith, boosts our confidence so that we can face our fears with victory. We can conquer our fears. Our faith in God outweighs our fear of man. Our faith in God triumphs over the fear of the future. Listen to Psalm 118. This is one of those do not fear verses. 118, verse 6. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God be for you, who could be against you? Notice that word, I will not fear. Will is a choice. I will be afraid or I will not be afraid. I choose not to be afraid because God is with me. God is for me. How about Psalm 56:4? It says, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Isn't it comforting to know that God is with us? We don't have to fear. We can choose not to be afraid. So you can say, I will not be afraid. It's also assuring to know, point two, that God will help me. Not only is he with me, he will help me. Let's keep reading Isaiah 41:10. He says, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. He's not just watching. He's active in our life. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What an encouraging verse. We are not alone when we face our troubles, when we face our trials, when we face our fears. What's this verse say? It says God will strengthen us when we're weak. We need to be strengthened. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He'll strengthen us. It also says here, he'll help us when we feel helpless. He will help us when nobody else can help us. When life seems helpless, he's there. I will help you. I will uphold you when you're falling down. I will uphold you. We are safe. And what does it say here? His righteous right hand. The same truth is expressed in verse 13. He says, for I am the Lord your God. Aren't you glad we have a God? We're not in this life alone. Who upholds you, holds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Twice there, I will help you. Do you need God's help when facing life's troubles? You should be nodding your head. I need God's help. I'm not going to do this alone. I can't do this alone. We all need God's help. God says, do not fear. I promise, I will help you. He didn't say, I might help you. If I get around to your neighborhood, I'll help you. He's always with us. If we ask for God's help, God keeps his promises. He says, I will help you. We saw a reference to God's right hand in the verse before. The right hand is the dominant hand, the strong hand. Now God is all powerful. But the idea is he holds us in his right hand. Does that remind you of something that Jesus said? He said, my sheep are mine. He says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, the Father holds you too. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You are doubly secure with Christ. He will help you. He will hold you. He's got omnipotent, strong hands. You're in good hands. Do we need to fear the future? Do we need to fear the election? No. Do we need to worry about the economy? Do all you can to earn money and save money and be wise. You don't need to worry about it. Do you need to dread about that doctor's visit? I mean, it's only so much you can do, take the medicine and do what the doctor says. The outcome, that's up to God, I guess, right? Don't dread it. Don't worry about it. We're safe in the hands, in the arms of Jesus. He knows what you're going through. He will give you strength. That's what he said. He'll give you strength to face whatever comes your way. Listen to the confidence expressed in this verse. This is Psalm 46, verses 1 through 4. Listen. God is our refuge and strength. God, not me, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help. He will help you. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. There's that phrase again. Fear not. Don't be troubled. Though the earth should change, though the politicians change, though presidents change, though kings change, though nations rise, nations fall, we will not fear. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, even if disasters happen, don't fear. God holds you in his hand. So far we've seen that, number one, God is with me. Number two, God will help me. Finally, let's never forget, are you ready for number three? God loves you. Sometimes we can't even understand why God would love me. But that's what it says. Look at this verse. This is actually parts of verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, you are precious in my sight." God looks at you and says, "You're precious. Since you are honored and I love you, do not fear, for I am with you." Did you know that you're precious in God's sight? Do you know you are honored and loved by God? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life with him in heaven. He wants you to be with him in heaven. He's provided a way for you to go to heaven someday and be with God. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing, isn't it? That God loves us. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins." God loves you enough that he sent Jesus down to die on the cross to take your sins, your punishment, to be your substitute. You don't have to die and be punished eternally. Jesus took that. If you receive him, you receive pardon. You come into a relationship with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you reciprocated? Have you returned God's love to him? He loves you. Have you responded? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because what? He first loved us. He initiated it. He loves you in your sinful condition enough to die for you, to provide a way that he could be with you in heaven forever. Have you thanked God for his love towards you? Have you thanked Christ for his sacrifice for you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Just knowing this truth does not make you a Christian. You've got to receive it into your heart. But as many as received him, Jesus, to those he gave the right to become children of God. You can become a child of God if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You can do that. You can do it all by yourself. God knows you. He's near you. He hears you. You can pray, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive my sins and begin a new work in me." You pray that in your own words sincerely, and God will come into your life. Christ will come in, and you'll become one of his children, one of his beloved children. God loves me. He wants me. He wants me to see me. He chose me. But we have to choose him. I would like to share one final verse before we go. 1 John 4:18. Talk about no fear. There is no fear in love. Isn't that beautiful? If you love someone, you're not going to make them live in fear, intimidation. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Do you want to conquer fear? You want your fear cast out? You want to overcome it? Then experience the love of God. God's love casts out fear. He will cast out your fear. He will conquer your fears. You do not need to live in bondage to fear. When we are in Christ, we don't fear the future. Because he lives, I can face the future. Remember that song? I hold his hand. He walks with me. We're going to make it through the future together. When we are in Christ, we don't need to fear death. There's no need to fear death. It's just a transition from this world to a better world. It's a graduation from earth to heaven. You don't have to fear death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? It's been swallowed up. Don't fear death. If you're in Christ, you don't need to fear judgment. You don't have to worry that I'm going to have to stand before God and cower and be condemned. You don't have to fear condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You don't have to fear your past, your present, or your future. Because we are loved by our Heavenly Father. Because he's our Father. We're his children. Because we've been forgiven in Christ Jesus, we need not fear. We have no reason to fear anything in this life, except snakes. Natural fears, fine. But don't let fear control your life. You don't have to fear anything in this life or the life to come. You don't have to fear judgment. So remember when you're fearful these 3 points. I'm going to say them again. God is with you. God will help you, and God loves you. Amen? A while back, several of us attended a men's retreat at Camp Ironwood near Barstow, and we learned a new song, new to me, not new to others. It's on the internet. I found it. It's called The Ancient of Days. It occurred to me that this song expresses the truth we've been talking about today. How faith conquers fear. How God is still on his throne. He's the Ancient of Days. People come and go. Nations come and go. But God is the Ancient of Days. He's always been on the throne and always will be on the throne. He's in control. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read briefly and comment on the 3 verses so that it'll mean something when you sing it. Each of these verses begin with the word though. Though this happens, I will not fear. Though this happens, God is on the throne. Though. So each different situation where we need to trust God. In verse 1, it has to do with the nations of the world. Look at the words. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall. Let me add the word. Presidents rise and presidents fall. America comes, America goes. There's still one king reigning over all. Isn't that good news? So I will not fear, for this truth remains that my God is the Ancient of Days. Does that give you goosebumps? This assures us that because Christ is on his throne, we don't need to fear. Verse 2 has to do with our individual needs. He says, though the dread of night overwhelms my soul. Ooh, nighttime, darkness. He's here with me. I am not alone. Didn't we read that today? I am with you. You're not alone. His love is sure. I love you, God says. He knows my name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Verse 3 has to do with the future. Though I may not see what the future brings, I will watch and wait for the Savior King. Then my joy complete, standing face to face in the presence of the Ancient of Days. This assures us that Christ will someday return and will finally be in his presence of a king worthy of our devotion. So in verse 1, God holds the world in his hands, the nations. In verse 2, God holds my life in his hands. Verse 3, God holds the future in his hands. And his hands are very strong. Now, we planned on singing this song to a piano accompaniment, but Kathy couldn't be here today. Kathy Deibler was going to play. So we're going to try to sing this instead to a YouTube video. Is that okay? It'll have the words. It'll have much better singers than me. And we just sing along with them. But enjoy the song, and we'll close in prayer afterwards. Let's stand together.